You know, there's an old country store where the person that kept the store looked after things, and every time he rang the cash register, he'd say a Bible verse because he wanted to show everybody he was in tune with the Lord. And the general store always had people sitting around to see what he'd say. And one day somebody come in and said, Sir, I ain't got much money today, but I'm here to pay some on my account. And he gave him money, and he rang the bell, and he said, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth. And a little while later, a little boy come in there, and he wanted some candy. And he come up there, and he give a nickel, and he got a nickel's worth of candy. And the old man rang the cash register, and he said, let the little children come to me. And after a while, a big fancy truck pulling a horse trailer pulled up out front. And a man walked in, dressed up in his horse get-up. He said, I'm on my way to the local county fair, and I got lost, and I realized I ain't got a blanket for my horse. You got any? And the man said, I got horse blankets. Hang on. He went back in the storeroom, come out there, and he said, that'd be $5. The man said, I don't think you understand, sir. That is a purebred horse out yon in that trailer, and he ain't going to have no $5 blanket on his back. The man said, hold on a second. He went back in there, and he come back out, and he had another blanket, and he said, that blanket would be $25. And he said, I still don't think we're seeing on the same page. He said, that horse is worth more than a $25 blanket. He said, you better find something else. So the man went back in the storeroom and got another blanket, same blanket, different color, come back out and said, that'd be $100. And the man said, all right. And he paid him the money, and he walked out the store. And everybody in the general store knew they was all the same blanket and wondered what he'd say when he rang the bell and he pushed the cash register and he said, he was lost and I took him in. I did all my singing last night for the next 6 months. I am not singing in church again after that. My fingers still hurt. Man, what a good time we had last night. Amen? And I'm glad to have seen the people that got there last night. And we ate good and we laughed good and we fellowshiped good. And so that was a big blessing there. And I think the people, if you all couldn't see what I saw, in the curtain that was right next to us, the curtain was open about that far. And while we were fellowshipping and she was telling her jokes and we were singing those songs, and when we got together and sang How Great Thou Art, you should have seen the people trying to look through the crack of the door. I was about ready to go over and kick it open and go, come on in. The water's fine. But it was quite a blessing last night. And so thank you for letting me stand up there and warble along. Well, it has been, Fran Irving had my guitar, so I quit playing. And my fingers have gotten soft, and even today, they are still extremely tender. I didn't think I was up there. Wendy says, you know, you sat up there and bored those people for about 40 minutes. 30? 30 minutes? You just think it felt like 40?
It felt like 40.
If there are none others, as we come before the Lord. What's that, Margaret?
She has another thing to say. Okay. I was kidding. She read the good thing
about the
hillbilly.
About the hillbilly church? How did that go? Let's see if I can be. All right. Y'all bow your heads now. We're going to pray. Isn't that what it said in there? Y'all come on in now. We're going to have church. If there are none others, as we come before the Lord, just a hand up and down. Thank you. Thank you. Let us join our hearts together. Heavenly Father, glory to you. Absolute, complete glory. You give us the one thing that we desperately need to convey to those who don't know your name, and that's warmth and joy and forgiveness. No matter how bad we mess up, no matter how bad we mess up with each other, you allow us to be forgiven. And that joy turns into ultimate happiness, warmth, and we show that in fellowship. We thank you for the church here today, Father. We thank you for being here this morning and being able to share, even though the weather is being a little bit different than what we'd like to see. It's what you're giving us when we need it. And so we're thankful for that. Be with those, Father, who aren't here today. those who are kept out by sickness and in frailties of the body, and those who are traveling to other destinations today in your name. Be it down the road, be it across the street, up the highway, or halfway across the world, Father. We ask that you continue to keep your grace and mercy upon those. And for recovery, Father, for those that have gone through and have come out the other end of surgery or procedures or whatever the need may be, that their recovery continue to move along at the rate that you would have it. And thank you, Father, for those that will stand up and serve in this nation's defense, in this nation's protection, that have stood up at a young life and said, I would like to do that. We ask a special protection upon them and that family so concerned therein. And just joy. I just can't get over the overwhelming sense I have of joy today, Father, that I'm feeling that is being given to me. We cannot ever thank you enough for that. We just ask that you be with all of us as we prepare today for this message. We ask that you be in our hearts, and that you look upon those that are facing some very serious surgeries. Some that are still yet to come, some those that are going to happen. Let us use that joy that we have to become prayer that will be powerful and answered, and show yet again your great and wondrous mercy. Leave us ever mindful that we need to be in constant prayer, that we need to be constantly searching for you in all things, in a constant dialogue with your Son, asking for him to lead, guide, and direct us. All these things given together in Jesus' most perfect name. Amen. Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 10. Notice the sermon title is Just Relax and Drive. That's all you got to do. Just relax and drive. In Luke chapter 10, we get a chance to see how that may be set forth. We start in the 38th verse and we read out to the end of the chapter. We're reading a story that I'm not picking on anybody in the church with that particular name. But we're reading a story of where we can go when we start letting worry and anxiety and stress take us in the wrong direction. It's a simple little story. And I love how the heading starts there in Luke chapter 10. It simply says, Jesus visits Martha and Mary in the 38th verse. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do this work for myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. May God bless this reading to our heart. Let us join together and open our hearts and our minds to prepare for it. Father, let us set aside the labor. Let us join together. Let us seek you out. Let us hear the words. Let them be from you through me. Let us come to know everything just a little bit clearer, that we may use that as tools to help further our walk with you and to show others the same path. In Jesus' precious name, let us praise him. Amen. I love to drive. Now, I know, you know, sometimes I stand up here and talk about how mad I can get behind the wheel. But the truth of the matter is, I love to drive just about anything. There is something so fascinating to me about an engine and a steering wheel that I just can't get away from it. I would love to drive NASCAR, but they won't let me even through the gate. But I do. I love to be behind the wheel. I love everything that there is when you turn that key and you take off down the road. I enjoy it. And I better darn sight enjoy it because I do it for a living. And there are those mornings when I get up in the morning and the sky is dark and I start up that highway and there's nobody on the road but me, in front of me, behind me, and everything's just clicking along and I am happy. I am in love with what I'm doing, and it stems from how I came to be. Even now, I sit and listen when my uncle or my father talk about going for a drive after church on Sundays. How many people remember growing up doing that? How many people just get in a car now on Sunday afternoon and just drive? Just wander around? Oh, I do. Yeah, that's right. I forgot. Thank you, Mike. I do like to wander around on Sunday afternoon, and it drives Wendy crazy. I think she would prefer I took her to the house, dropped her off, and then took off again. Because I'm always out there. I just love seeing the thing. And it's because of the stories I heard growing up. My Aunt Betty told me one time on a Sunday drive, she was a little girl, maybe 7, 8 years old, and they all packed in the car. Because that's what my grandfather did after preaching. You went for a drive. You ate something, and you went for a drive. You went to see the countryside. And he said, and she was telling me they rode around this old dirt road, and they kept getting further down toward Rockville and Gaithersburg, which is an area they had never been. And they kept riding around, and they saw a sign that said, this way to the Washington Monument. So my Aunt Betty started harping about she wanted to go see the Washington Monument. And my grandfather, being my grandfather, said, we ain't going to no Washington Monument. It's too far away from here. I'm telling you right now, we're not going to take that time today. We don't have time to drive there. And they kept driving, and they turned this way, and they turned that way. And the next thing, my grandfather hit the brakes and pulled over. And everybody in the car was like, what in the world? And they looked out the window, and here they were beside the Washington Monument. All them old back roads he took back in those days, and I don't think there was 270 yet, led him down to D.C. to the Washington Monument. And so she said she jumped out of the car, and away they went to see it. And when she went up to my grandfather afterwards, she goes, did you know who you were coming here? And he said, she thinks that she told him a little fib, and he said, well, I knew it all along. But I was trained at a very young age to be behind the steering wheel from my father, from my uncles, from my grandfathers. And I was never given a chance to decide whether or not I liked to drive. Grow up on a farm, you're going to drive. It's that simple. And so as a young boy, my father would meet me at the school bus on Mondays because he wouldn't be home. And we had a 1931 International truck that was all but four wheels on a good day. And he would pick me up in that thing from the bus stop, take it over into the field, put it in gear, and step out and hang on to the side of the truck and let me drive in a circle. That was at 5 years old, 6 years old, whatever it was. That was a big time for me. And that graduated into driving tractors. And then one day at 7 1/2, 8 years old, he stuck me behind the wheel of his big old Chevrolet flatbed. He said, today you're going to learn how to drive. And we took off down the road in a truck you had a double clutch. He had blocked up the seat so I could sit forward, and he started teaching me how to do it. And the more I got worried, and I ground gears, and I run off the side of the road, and I was getting more and more paranoid that at any time he was going to lose his temper, and I kept looking at him. And I kept looking over there saying, I'm not doing this, friend, I'm not doing it. And my father looked at me and said, just relax and drive. I've got everything else under control. I never really thought about it until later on, if I'd have noticed, looked at the way his leg rested across the gear shift lever, and if at any moment trouble would have come my way, he'd have kicked that thing out of gear and stomped the brake. But I learned how to drive. And I learned just to relax, just to enjoy it. Take life as it's time behind the steering wheel. Just relax and enjoy it, because guess what? You ain't here that long. How many people worry all the time about stuff they can't handle? I loved what you said this morning. Did you worry about anything yesterday or today? What time is it? I worry about if I'm going to make it to church on time. I worry about if I'm going to get the sermon done. I'm worried about if anybody's going to listen to it or fall asleep listening to it or if they're going to get anything out of it or if what I'm going to say makes perfect sense. And that all happens in the first hour that I'm awake. Just relax and drive. Just lean back. And I'm looking around and I'm seeing that there is a lot of worry. You're hearing it on the radio today when people are losing jobs. And it's a reason to worry. But you can't let it dominate. We can't stop it. We start getting ourselves strung out on worry and anxiety, and the next thing you know, we have no joy anymore. None. Every single time I drag something in the shop to fix it, the first thing I do is leave the worry out there, if I can fix it or not. Because I start looking at the blessings. I'm in the shop. There's not much more needs to be said after that. I'm in what I like to call man land. Paul's land. I can go down in the shop, make a mess, turn the radio all the way up on whatever it is I'm listening to. I can holler. I can carry on. I can even dance when I'm down there. And nobody's going to be there to pick on me. Leave the worry behind when you walk through the door. Let's look at Martha. And I don't mean the Martha back here behind the piano. You're ignoring me. See what I mean? I worry about people not listening to me. Martha is losing sight. Go back to the beginning at chapter 38. I always love the very first verse. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Opened her home. Jesus is going to come in the house. Do you get the blessing right there? She didn't. She saw it as a great chance for some prestige. She saw it as a great chance. Oh, I'm going to do all this for the Lord. And let me tell you what, I get caught up like that too. And I'm wound up right now about the madman. And old Bud sitting back here this morning, he brought me back under control. Because I have this great vision of what I want to see on Saturday morning. I want to see men walk in skinny and walk out fat. I want to see them walk in there all down in the mouth and walk out smiling from the joy they got. I want to lay out a spread that will equal the Golden Corral. Bud walks in, he goes, hey, let's make things a little easier and cut the bacon out. And I went, okay. We got enough other stuff, he says. Let's take it easy a little bit. All right, you're right. You've done this more than I have. And I get lost in doing that. I get to be Martha. You ought to see me on the day after Thanksgiving when I feed the whole family breakfast. And when it's all said and done and everybody's sitting, oh man, that was good. I always think to myself, why did I get so excited? Why did I get so worried? Because I'm like Martha and I wanted to make sure everything was so perfect. I didn't realize that people just don't generally care. If it's mostly right, it's okay. If it's somewhat right, it's okay. You're just going to be there. But Martha, me, getting wound up. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Listening. You see what is stopping her, don't you? She cannot get over the fact that something very real is happening. Jesus is in her house. How many of you today would love to see Jesus walk through the front door? What would you do? You wouldn't worry about it. Well, I didn't dust today, Jesus. I didn't clean up the... I'll get the toys off the couch, Jesus. You'd just be like, would you please just sit down and talk to me? She didn't catch it. We don't catch it. And that's what happens when you get lost in worry. You miss what's coming behind it. Well, you become a Martha.
No Martha.
You become a Martha. She has Jesus in her house, and if you read it, she's worried about the food for dinner. This is the man that turned water into wine. She's worrying and stressing and getting so anxious over things, she is starting to go blind. When I was in Scotland, I saw what they call Scottish frost. Now I've heard them talk about it. Maybe you've heard them talk about it. Oh, the frost in Scotland. And it's part of poems. It's part of songs over there. And I was like, what is the big deal about frost? We get a little bit of frost there sometimes. And so one morning, maybe the first morning, I woke up to the smell of bacon frying. I said, oh. And I looked out the window and everything was white. I thought it had snowed in the night. And I don't just mean a little bit white. I mean white to the point where that's all you saw was white. So I walked outside, and during the night, it had frosted in Scotland, pretty near 3/4 of an inch thick. Covered everything. I've never seen anything like that in my life. Got pictures of it. Out there, I made frost snowballs and threw them at people. They didn't find the humor in that. But what I saw was that the frost had covered everything over so completely that you couldn't see anything. You couldn't see the fact that the grass was green still underneath and that the trees were still holding some kind of bloom, and I don't even know what kind of tree it was. You couldn't even see the sidewalk. You couldn't see out the window's half. An hour later, the sun come up, it was gone. 3/4 of an inch of frost, gone. I never seen anything before like that in my life. And what was revealed underneath was lush and beauty. Scottish frost. Martha has woken up and allowed herself to be blinded by something that's so covering, she's not seeing what's right in front of her, and that is Jesus Christ, the Savior. Now, how often do we get like that we let ourselves get that blinded by worry and stress? You can just shake your head. You don't have to put your hands up. You can just shake, yeah, I've done that. I've done that already. I heard one time say that worry is trouble borrowed. How's it go? Worry is interest on trouble borrowed from yesterday. I like that statement. Worry is interest on trouble borrowed from yesterday. And by the way, there was a great businessman. I read a story about him that decided that running his business was getting so hard on him that he was going to quit worrying about everything. He said, on Wednesdays now, I'm going to worry all day long, and I'm going to write all my worries down. I'm going to put them in a little box at the front end of my desk, and then the rest of the week I'm not going to worry about it. And the following Wednesday I'm going to pull them worries out and see where I stand. And each week, as he pulled out his little box full of worries and dumped it on his desk, he found out that all those worries took care of themselves. He found it was a lot easier to run his business that way. It's a lot easier to run our lives that way. Does it mean that we're not going to quit worrying? No. We're going to. We worry and we wind ourselves up till we get to looking out the window and we see nothing other than pain and worry, when the comfort, my friends, is not just looking out the window, but it's in the drive. It's in the living. It's in the moving forward. William Marshall wrote that for several years, a woman kept having trouble getting to sleep at night because she wouldn't quit worrying. She was so scared that burglars were in the house every night, she'd worry herself to the point where she couldn't sleep. And one night her husband heard a noise in the house, and so he went downstairs to investigate. And when he got there, lo and behold, he found himself a burglar. He looked at him for a minute and said, "Good evening. You know how pleased I am to see you? Would you come upstairs and see my wife, because she's been waiting 10 years to see you?" We let worry take us away. We let worry get us lost. We let worry take us to a place we ought not to be. And I can't stop myself all the time, but I'm going to start trying harder. Paul wrote to the church in Philippians in chapter 4, verse 6, very simply, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, add petition. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Amen. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Remember last week? Time for prayer. You know, he talked about being at the church at Philippi. I have to take this out on a little side note. Do you know that today is Happy Pie Day? I'm going to test your all's intelligence in here today, which I know exceeds mine by far. You know what it is. Does anybody know why it's Happy Pie Day? Go ahead, Kelly.
It's 314.
It's 314 today. The magic number for pi, for the circumference of a circle. Happy Pie Day. I know, I amuse myself all the time. But Paul is writing to the church of Philippi there, and he's telling them, if you've got worries, that's fine. If you're going to be strung out on anxiety and stress, that's fine. Have it. Take it to the Lord. Put it in prayer. Make your petition and walk away. Go relax and drive. Go settle down. And it does seem simple. Now, what do we see next? Now, this one made me smile. Martha confronting Jesus. Let me see if I can act it out a little bit, because that might be fun. Let me see if I can act like Martha a little bit. You see down there in that verse, she's mad there in that 40th verse. It says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Now you can see her. Let's get the picture right. She's just come out of the kitchen. She's got her apron on. She's probably flour from head to toe. Got little bits and pieces of food sticking all over her. She looks out in the other room, and there sits Jesus and the disciples, and he's teaching, and he's talking to them. And there sits Mary, which is where I would be, which is where I would want you to be, just in love with what's coming out of the Savior's mouth. She kicks the door open from the kitchen, walks out into the middle of the room. I've seen that look before. I've created that look once or twice. Probably puts her hands on her hips, hair hanging down in her eyes. Let's see if I can get that right. And there sits Jesus Christ, the Savior, hands on her hips. And what she say, Lord! And she's probably not looking at Jesus. She's probably looking right at Mary. So, Jean, you're going to be Mary. She probably says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Now, you tell her to help me. She says that right in front of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Talk about letting your worry stop you from relaxing and driving. And Mary's sitting there going, I don't know what to say, just like Jean's looking at me right now. She thinks she is having a bad day. She just complicated her bad day by yelling at Jesus. And that's basically what she did. Here are some ways to know if you're going to have a bad day. Are you ready? You woke up this morning face down on the pavement. You see a 60-minute news team waiting in your office. Your birthday cake has just collapsed from the weight of the candles. You turn on the news and they're showing you emergency routes out of the city. That signs you're going to have a bad day, ain't it? How about this if you're going to have a bad day? Your twin sister forgot your birthday. I'll let you think about that one for a second. How about that, Pat? And she had a bad day then. Your car horn goes off accidentally and remains stuck behind a large group of motorcycles. Your boss tells you, don't bother to take your coat off. The bird singing outside your bedroom window is a buzzard. You wake up and your braces are locked together. You call your answering service and they tell you it's none of your business. Your income tax check bounces. You put both contact lenses in the same eye. Signs you're having a bad day. Your wife wakes up, looks over at you and goes, good morning, Bill, and your name is Paul. Martha yelled at Jesus. She allowed worry to get so overcome it. So wound up, so ridden into her life with stress and anxiety, like we do so many times, she walked out into the room where the Savior was teaching and started yelling at her sister in front of him. That's what can happen when you let worry run you over. It transcends into your life and destroys things around you. It takes you away from the moment. In reality, we will never be able to stop worrying because that's who we are. That's unfortunately one of the imperfections that we have. Yet we can slow it down. We can stop letting worry and stress steal our joy. And Martha was letting it steal hers. She was getting caught up in the whole thing. She was missing the fact that Jesus was in the house. Brothers and sisters, we miss the fact that Jesus is in our house. When we start to let worry get us past Him. When we're not taking it to Him. When we're not going to let it settle down. We're letting it capture ourselves. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. The 3rd and 4th verse. If you feel like underlining it, this is a good passage for taking you away from worry. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Paul writing to the Romans. Underline this verse. Or write it down on a slip of paper if you don't want to write in your Bible. Put it up on your refrigerator door. Whatever you've got to do. This is a very good verse to remember about worry. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Let's go on to verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Start to get worried, read that verses. Lay it in front of Him. Don't let it capture you. Don't let your worry do, as Matthew said, as Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, do not let your worry become a sin. In the parable of the sower, in the 13th chapter, in the 22nd verse, he writes, here's what happens when you allow yourself to worry too much. The one who received the seed, and Jesus is saying this, the one who received the seed that fell amongst the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful, turning it into a sin. Worry. There's a great movie out there. I ask you to watch it sometime. They took the comic strip, Dennis the Menace, which I dearly love, and they turned it into a movie. And the movie's real funny. And the basis behind the movie is good old Mr. Wilson has got some kind of flower that he has been growing in his backyard for 40 years. And on a specific night, when the moon is right, this fancy flower is going to open and the bloom is going to be so exciting that everybody's going to be struck by its beauty. And 35 seconds after the bloom opens, the oxygen in the atmosphere will destroy it and it will never be seen again. And so he goes through having this great party and everything goes on. And he builds his whole life about watching this flower pop open. And right as the time the flower is about to pop open, old Dennis the Menace walks out the back door and he goes, Mr. Wilson! And old Walter Matthau, who's playing the part, turns around to look. And the flower blooms and he turns around and sees it's gone. He got too focused. The kid was in trouble. You have to watch the movie and you'll get the whole synopsis there. The boy was in trouble. And he missed out on what the real thing was. It was not the flower. It was being a friend to Dennis. He finds that out later in the movie. I'll spoil the end of it. Relax and drive. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 10 and see what Jesus says to her. Now I'm thinking to myself, Jesus is going to stand up, gather his robes up, and straighten her right flat out on the spot. But he doesn't. He knows that I'm an idiot and that I mess up. He knows that I yell. He knows that I fall short of everybody's expectation of me, including his sometimes. But he knows that I keep trying, and he knows that I'm trying and that I love him. And so instead of yelling at me, instead of giving me a hard time, with simple forgiveness in his voice, he looks right at me and he says, Martha, Martha. You can almost see it there. He stops. The crowd's quiet. You can close your eyes for a minute. Hear the pots and pans quit banging there in the kitchen. And the crowd outside the house seems to quiet down. And the voice of our Lord comes out, Martha, Martha. You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Only one thing. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. I'll bet that stopped Martha right dead on the spot. I'll bet she didn't care anymore. I'll bet she sat right down. I'll bet she said, that's it, I got it. I got my sight back. The frost is cleared. The fog is lifted. I'm ready to sit down and relax. I'm sorry, Father. I'm sorry, Teacher. You've taught me. Lay off the worry over here and focus on what you're telling me. I'm only going to be here for a short number of years. Once you've saved me, Jesus, my job and only worry, amongst others, but my biggest worry should be, who am I going to talk to about you? We're not going to quit worrying, but we can lessen it. We can take away some of that. We can see what's written. John, in the 13th chapter, right in the first verse, writes how much Jesus loves us by saying, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He now gave it all to them. The psalmist David, writing in 139, in the 139th Psalm, in the 10th verse, says, "Even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." Even in the midst of worry, even in the midst of strife and anxiety, your hand, Father, is there to hold me. I just need to reach up and hold on to it. And backing up a little further there, Psalm 121, again in the 5th verse, "The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand." We need to let go of the worry. We need to place it in its proper perspective. You remember seeing that old bumper sticker when you was, well, I'm probably still around. I haven't seen them for a while. "God is my co-pilot." Remember that bumper sticker? I used to think that bumper sticker was kind of neat. And I heard an old preacher one time say, "God is not my co-pilot." What did he just say? "God is not my co-pilot." And I'm telling you, the whole church screeched right to a halt. I was a younger man and I was thinking, he's done stepped in it fully this time. He is in trouble. They're going to get him after church. "God is my co-pilot. Who do you think you're talking to, mister?" And he waited for a second and then he said, "Nah, I'm God's co-pilot. I'm in the seat beside of him. He's just letting me drive. I'll be his co-pilot." And I was like, ooh, that's very good. God is not my co-pilot. He's the pilot. He's sitting beside me in the seat of that old truck. He's got one leg laid across that gear shift lever waiting for the brake. I'm just driving. All I need to do is relax and drive. Let him take care of the worry. Amen. Poem says, "Pressed out of measure and pressed to all length. Pressed so intensely it seems beyond strength. Pressed in the body and pressed in the soul. Pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll. Pressure by foes and pressure by friends. Pressure on pressure till life nearly ends. Pressed into knowing no helper but God. Pressed into loving thy staff and thy rod. Pressed into liberty where nothing clings. Pressed into faith for impossible things. Pressed into tasting the joy of the Lord. Pressed into loving a Christ's life outpoured." Just relax and drive. That's it. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the lesson of Martha, it's a great teaching tool when we get worried, when we let life get away from us, when we let things tear around us, when we let the storm take over us, when we lay out plans thinking that we are in control. We're not. I can hear your words saying to each and every one of us, "Children, children, you worry too much. Come talk to me. Come listen to me. Come give it to me. I will take care of it from here." I know that when we leave here today, Father, I'm not expecting anybody to have a great sudden draw away from worrying, because it's how we are. It's our imperfection. But I am expecting that we will learn to deal with it in a more Christ-like manner. And that's what I'm praying for, that we get away from here with that. I'm praying that worry not beseech us on our daily routine, but that worry leads us to prayer, to perseverance, to character, to hope, so that when it comes about again, we're ready. I thank you for sitting beside of me, Father. I feel your arm around my shoulders. I know you sit beside my brothers and sisters with your arm around their shoulders. I know you're watching over and protecting them. Looking at us, just telling us, just relax. Just relax. I got it here. Let us go forth from here today, Father, with a new understanding. Let us look around a little bit and enjoy more than what we see right dead in front of us. Let us cast our worry, doubt, and fear upon you. And you take it to the Father. Just like the hymn said, "Great things he hath done." In Jesus' precious name, amen. The beginning of the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. George Mueller Messina, one of Napoleon's generals, suddenly appeared with 18,000 soldiers before an Austrian town which had no means of defending itself. The town council met, decided that capitulation was the only answer. But the old dean of the church reminded the council that it was Easter and begged them to hold services as usual and leave this trouble in God's hands. So they followed his advice. The dean went to church and rang the bells to announce the service. The French soldiers heard the church bells ringing and concluded that the Austrian army had come to rescue the town. They broke camp, turned around, and left before the church service or the bells were over. Worry taken by God. Another way to take worry away is up here. If you're stressed out, if you need that extra prayer, if you need that covering, leave it right here for Jesus to take on to the Father. As we sing this last hymn, I invite you to come forward.
Please turn to page 488 and stand.
This week to come, I pray that you stock your heart with forgiveness for those around you that will lead you to not worry as much. I pray that anxiety and stress be controlled and that all things be found taken to Jesus, that in the week to come you may simply relax and drive. I pray that your feet be made light to walk this week and that your prayers be heard and blessings be given. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore.